Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling and Larry, and it looks like Mike on the phone, and we are Spirit of Truth Ministry. This today is August 7, 2021, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us, either live right now at 10 a.m. Pacific Time, or on our podcasts on Blog Talk Radio. We are also on Apple Podcasts as well, so you can go there and you can find us under Spirit of Truth Ministry. Our website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. You will also find more writing from Rick on our Facebook page. It is Spirit of Truth Ministry Facebook, Spirit of Truth Ministry group page on Facebook. And he's writing something every day, and I think that that's kind of neat. It's a op-ed length writing about what we are learning. And I think that as a review, it is something that you should all take a look at. Our secondary website is our original website that we put up. I think that was in 2003, way back when it was .mac.
It was last updated in 2013.
Yeah, it was last updated in 2013. That still has a lot of good information on it. There's a page for our book. It has the introduction to the book on the page, and it also has a description about how that book came to be. And we also have the chart, and that is also, you can go back into our Facebook group page, and there it has been linked several times there. You can also go to Must Read and look for the timing chart of the end, and you will find it there. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful day here and wherever we are heard as we study to learn the truth. Truth is inconvenient. It is also the most important thing that we can find because it literally will save our lives. I thank you, Father, for taking us from where we believed a lie as if it is the truth, to believing the truth because it simply is. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. And let's say hi to Mike. Hi, Mike. How are you today?
Oh, fantastic. Top of the Sabbath to you.
Are you going to wend your way down, or are you out someplace in the boonies?
No, I'll be there shortly.
Okay. And so we will just give it over to you, Rick.
Where's the farmer in the canyon?
I don't know. He's not up yet. Oh, pull the mic just a smidge closer to you, just a little bit. Well, maybe a little more. Okay.
Yes, Dennis.
There you go.
Have to be able to see the Bible.
Well, no, I mean, just, yeah.
The Spirit is the most important component that we have the Spirit is what we will keep forever. The Spirit, that is our spirit. The Spirit is what we fill with truth. Spirit is what determines when we enter the kingdom of God. And I'm talking about our spirit, our consciousness awareness. The heart of our spirit is our intellect. The intellect is where the confluence of knowledge flows. And then we, in our spirit, determine what stays in our intellect and what is discarded. In Isaiah 42, I want to start here because I'm going to take us into Revelation, but I need this good, firm, understanding of the role of the Spirit, our Spirit, and the Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 42, starting with verse 1, and a lot of you will recognize this because it's a frequently quoted text in sermons and so on. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have endowed him with my spirit, that he may bring true justice to the nations. There is a whole mouthful of information there in just a few words. Everything that God teaches and God says is the Spirit that is listening to or reading the words of God. And God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the first, if not the first, prophets that foretold the coming destruction of Israel and both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the reasons for the destruction. And there's also some what appear to be distant future prophecies contained in the book of Isaiah. It starts out here with, here is my servant whom I uphold. Keyword to that, servant. What is a servant? And what do they do? A servant is not a slave. Yeah, I know in Greek it looked like you can translate the word for servant into slave. Slaves in those days were different than what we think of in recent history, where there were where there was slavery in this country and in Europe, and there's still slavery, from what I understand, in the Middle East and Northern Africa. But a servant typically works on behalf of the landowner or the ruler, and the job of a servant is a very important one. In fact, the best definition for a servant is they know the will of their master well enough that they can act on behalf of their master when their master is away and cannot handle his affairs. His affairs are entrusted to the servant. Now, it's believed that the servant spoken of here is the Son of God. And it could very well be, and probably is. God's Son is called a servant. Now, the Son of God makes the differentiation between a servant and a son or a member of the family. He says in John chapter 8 that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And when you are set free, his inference is that you will become sons. Now, in order to become a son or a daughter, if you will, that would require birth, because it is at birth that we become a member of the family. Although we are a member of the family while we are developing in the womb, the birth is the authorization, certification, whatever, that you have become a member of the family. And this is important to understand when we think about Revelation 12, 17 and the last of the offspring of the woman who's standing on the moon, clothed with the light from the sun and wearing a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was face to face with a great red dragon. The offspring of the woman are those who are born from above. They are sons and daughters of the Father, the Almighty God. So when he says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." What is the soul? Is it the same thing as the spirit? But there may be a bit of a difference where a soul is the complete spirit and the spirit is the heart, is what we think, or the conscious thinking part. part. In our brain, we have what we call the conscious and the subconscious. And then there is a section that is autonomic that works on its own without us consciously thinking about what we are going to do. I think that it is that the most difficult understanding that we need to come to is to understand that the body that we see in the mirror, the face, the neck, the ears, the hands, the body that we can see when we look at ourselves is not who we are. It has nothing to do with who we are. It is only, its only function is to allow our soul, our mind, our intellect to interact in the world around us. When we are born into the world, we have an undeveloped soul. I don't know how much would be in the intellect of a newborn baby, but I imagine that there is already some information in there from experiences in the womb. At least that's what I'm told by scientists who have done experiments with playing music and speaking to a developing baby in the womb. But when we're born into this world with a totally new intellect ready to learn. Most of what we learn, except for possibly some mathematics formulas, most of what we learn is a lot, even history. I didn't say all of what we learn is a lie. I said most of what we learn is a lie. The only thing we know for certain is what we have seen with our eyes and what we have heard with our ears from the source. I have seen in my life an attempt to change history that I myself witnessed taking place, which is probably why they want to get rid of all the old people who witnessed the things that they want to cover up. God knew that there would be a need for truth. And he knew that there needed to be a gold standard for truth. Because the devil's main focus is to flood the world with lies, which is why in that same chapter in Revelation 12, it says, and the dragon opened its mouth and vomited out a flood of water to wash the woman away. Why? Because the woman is the Holy Spirit, and she came here to continue the work that her son started. And her offspring are those who listen to her as they study the words of the testimony of her son by the ear witnesses who wrote down what they heard and what they saw, Matthew and John. Matthew and John were the only ones who wrote down what they heard and saw. Mark wrote down what he heard from the disciples. I know that he was part of the group, but after the resurrection and after the Son of God went back to the Father. So he wasn't an eye or ear witness, but he did have information that he received from those who were. Luke was never a disciple. He didn't associate with disciples. His protege, or he was the protege of Paul, and Paul never associated with the disciples. And the devil used both to plant the darnel in the field, which is the world. The parable of this, the Son of God told near the beginning of his ministry, and it was written down by the eyewitness Matthew. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have endowed him with my spirit that he may bring true justice to the nations. That last sentence, for some reason or another, can be interpreted in three or four different ways. Larry, would you read that last sentence that I, Isaiah 42, it's the first verse, the last, that he may bring true justice to the nations. It doesn't say that in yours.
He will bring forth justice to the nations?
Yes, bring forth. Another way is, he will lead truth to justice or truth to victory. I think in the Septuagint it says he will lead truth to justice or he will lead true justice. I believe what is being, the information being conveyed in that, which is very interesting, it has to do with truth and it has to do with justice. But it has to do with justice in regards to what is true to the nations. When the Son of God appeared on the scene by the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, what was the commonly held belief, which was actually supported by and based on what John had been saying while he was there at the Jordan River? He was preaching as well as baptizing. What was he saying was the expectation when the Messiah appeared that he would do. And he probably read this verse or knew about this verse, bringing true justice to the nations. Because his message, that the part of it that we do have written down, was there was a coming end-timed judgment and that everybody needed to confess their sins and be baptized, or the axe would chop the root of the tree off, and they would be judged guilty. And the tree, having been chopped down, would be thrown in the fire. This is about the Son of God. But how is he, what he did, going to bring true justice to the nations? And what is true justice? Or what is leading truth to victory? What specifically is he going to do, because his father has chosen him and has endowed him with his spirit? How did he endow him with his spirit? What does that mean? Well, his son made it very clearly known that he said only what his father had given him to say. So he was letting everyone know, who was taking issue with what he was saying, was that he wasn't speaking on his own. What was coming from him was not him, didn't come from him. It came from his father. And he made it known that his father did this to ensure that the truth, the absolute truth, would come from him to the world without going through quote-unquote official channels, because the official channels tended to add their own twist and take on truth, which would ensure that they would stay in power and would continue to be looked at with honor and awe. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the same spirit that is talked about here, that the servant in whom his soul delights, the same spirit that he endowed with him, in him, is the same spirit that we must have in us. I want you to think about that. What the Son of God said that the Father gave him was the true testimony that he was to deliver to the people. So the spirit that God gave him was a testimony. And a testimony are words. Words that are true. In the next paragraph, it says, he does not cry out or shout aloud or make his voice heard in the streets. He does not break the crushed reed nor quench the wavering flame. And that is translated in various ways of saying. For example, Matthew. Matthew knew a lot about prophecy. He was a Levite, Levi Matthew. But he probably was on the outs with the temple crowd because he was a tax collector, and well, there was no worse sinner than a tax collector. So he had probably had some differences of opinion with the temple experts, and in order to make a living, he could do the tax collecting because he knew how to do math and read and write. But he knew a lot about prophecy, but he had his own understanding, and it probably wasn't his own. It probably came from his teachers. But in Matthew 12, starting with verse 19, it's 19, 20, and 21, you might recognize a similarity. He will not brawl or shout, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break the crushed reed, nor put out the smoldering wick, until he has led the truth to victory. There it is. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Now, that sounds a little different, doesn't it, Dennis?
It does. It certainly does.
Just before that, in verse 15 and 16, Jesus knew this, and what we're saying is they were conspiring against him, as they usually were. Jesus knew this and withdrew from the district. Many followed him, and he cured them all, but warned them not to make this known. This was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah.
And you know, I was looking at that, looked at that many times, and he healed them all but told them not to talk about it. In reality, what are the chances of that really happening?
Well, the fact that he cured them all, and the witnesses were all around, and people who weren't there would know that they were sick, you know, had been sick, and now they were cured, and well, how did that happen? Well, I didn't hear him say not to tell, you know, they told me not to say anything, and, you know.
They tried to put them under an NDA, but it didn't work.
But see, why? Say, well, because they're conspiring to kill him, and all that's going to do is make them want all the more to kill him. But there was a couple of times, at least, probably more, where they picked up stones to stone him, and he just kind of made himself
fierce,
invisible, and escaped. And another time they were going to make him king. And he kind of made himself invisible and escaped. So, you know, there were ways that he had of ensuring that they couldn't take care of things before the exact time. And that brings me to another point. Timing. Timing. I know that a lot of people here in this country and in the world are wondering if God is aware of what's going on here. The very desperate and concerted effort by the evil satanic slaves of Satan are desperately trying to subdue the people of the world under tyrannical rule. Does God care? What I suggest is that you go through the times when the children of Israel were, well, you might say, between the devil and the deep blue sea. Probably came from when the Egyptian army was on one side and the Red Sea was on the other side, and the people were going, oh, you brought us out here to be slaughtered by the Egyptians or to be drowned in this sea. And oh, how terrible. God is nowhere around. He doesn't care about us. Moses, you're right. You know, why should never? I mean, you know, you can imagine. It started there. Basically, it never stopped. When they got into the desert, oh, that was another story. Then when they got into the promised land, oh, there was another story. But there were those accounts where God stepped in. And when God steps in, the enemy does not stand a chance. When does God step in? God steps in when the people ask God to step in on their behalf. I think that God is about ready to step in. I've talked about timing and the faithful or trustworthy and wise enough servant. He's called a servant. And, or a bond servant in the New American Standard, I think he's called a slave. But it's a designation of a person and persons who are key and actually are the most important elements in the last days. The most important elements, the most important individuals in the last days. The man and the woman in the garden, they were the most important individuals in the world at that time. Most important. Why?
Well, and Rick, I can just hear people screaming into media that they're listening to, but they were the only beings. Now, it's not the time for it, but suffice it to say that, yes, what Rick said is true. They were not the only beings on Earth at the time.
And I believe there, I've written an article on that somewhere that you can find in either our old website or our main website. The reason that the man and the woman in the garden were the most important people at that time is because the choices that they would make, or the choice that they would make, would determine the future of the people of the world. We look at it as kind of, well, we see it just as a one-track thing. They were supposed to disobey. They were supposed to eat the fruit. They were supposed to defy God. They were supposed to. No, they weren't supposed to. Do you think God set them up to fail? Is that what God wanted? if that's what God wanted, that's not the God that I know. The same thing is said about Israel. God chose Israel to be his kingdom, but Israel didn't choose God to be their God. Well, he must have, that's the way he wanted it, I guess, because, you know, he said that God was responsible for that. No, he wasn't. We, you and I, we are responsible for what we do. God gives us all the information we need. He doesn't write volumes and volumes. Look at the law. And the law's been added to. So, you know, the law that God gave Moses, well, it says 40 days Moses was gone and he was writing from what God told him to write. God is a God of few words. God has made it abundantly clear. He wants us to know what we need to do and what we need not to do. The man and the woman in the garden, it was clear. It was clear. They knew there was a, you know, 1,000 fruit trees in the garden. And God told them, there's only one you are never to eat from. And my goodness, if they couldn't eat from that tree, they would starve to death. I don't even think that the fruit of that tree was any more spectacular than the other fruit. In fact, I know it wasn't. What was important about that tree is that God said they were never to eat from it. Why? Well, God said, you are not to have any other gods before me. You're not to make any graven images and worship them. You're not to swear falsely in the name of God. Remember the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. Remember to keep it holy because it is a holy day. And honor your father and your mother. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet. Don't, you know, they're all really difficult requirements, right?
It sounds impossible to me, especially the don't murder part. That's irony.
Just think about this. What if the man and the woman in the garden had looked at the serpent square in its evil reptilian eyes and said, get out of this garden? How hard is that? How hard would that have been to do? It's when they stop to think about what the serpent was saying. Well, that sounded really nice. Be like the gods? God didn't offer us that.
How many times have you heard, Rick, someone tell you that if they had been in the garden, they would not have failed?
Oh, every time. Every time.
In fact, in Camelot, that's one of the songs.
And I want you to think about how different the world would be if they had looked that serpent square in the eye and said, get out of this garden. That's all they had to do. They would be alive today. I don't know how many of us would be alive today, but they would be alive today. You know how I know? Because they had the tree of life. And the only reason that they lost access to that tree of life was because they defied God and they disobeyed and ate the fruit. That's the only reason they lost access to the tree of life. They would be alive today. Think of it. what do you think the reality that we would be living? Do you think we'd be worrying about the deep state tyranny that's happening all over the world taking control? I don't think so. Reality is a real thing, and we choose the reality that we experience. And the reason I'm saying this is that if the man and the woman in the garden had told the serpent to get out, they would still be alive today, and this world would be a completely different place. If the children of Israel had learned and listened and not done the same thing that the man and the woman did in the garden did, this world would be a much different place. I could go on and give examples. But we're talking about time and timing and a specific time for something. And I'm going to read this to you because it is important to know. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 42. So stay awake. What does that mean? Don't fall asleep. We're talking about the soul, the spirit here. Because it isn't your body that goes to sleep. It's your spirit, your mind. Because you do not know the day when your master is coming, returning. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder or the head of the house had known at what time of the night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake. And he would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I would say particularly now. Because when do people expect him? I hear it all over, like on the social media and everything. I hear it all over the place. They say that the inoculation is the mark of the beast, and they've already got seven trumpets, and they don't have no clue what they're talking about. They're trying to cram stuff in and make it fit, and it doesn't fit. I guess it does in their mind. But what I know is that you have to have the ceiling of the ceiling of the 144,000, then the awakening of the 10 bridesmaids and the ceiling of the 5. You have to have the wedding feast with the door shut. You have to have the casting down of the censer. You have to have a holy people, which is the kingdom of God, before the trumpets even start. And look around you. Do you see that? Do you see 144,000 saints going around the world telling the people that the trumpets are about to start? And even if the trumpets were about to start, not the mark of the beast, according to them, and that's the fifth trumpet. No, my friends, we're not in that reality, and we never will be. Now, the reality that we are in does contain something that is being used like the mark of the beast in the other reality, which we're not going to have. But it doesn't carry the same warning and admonition and penalty. Why? Well, because God hasn't done any warning. There's no trumpets. So the people can't say, okay, we got that is the mark of the beast. If we receive it, we're doomed. We're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Do you think that God is going to throw all the inoculated people in the lake of fire because, well, that's the mark of the beast, and there they go?
I sure hope not.
verse 45, Matthew 24, sort of servant then, and that word, the main word is trustworthy. It's the Greek word pistis. Is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time. What is the proper time? I mean, isn't any time proper when you're talking about learning about God and the Savior and His Son and salvation and redemption and all? Isn't it like what I've heard is the proper time is now, whenever now is the time, right?
It's now for a specific message, not now for an eternal message.
What sort of servant? Now, I read in Isaiah 42, behold my servant, and I have endowed him with my spirit, and he will lead true justice to the nations. Who are involved in this? Who are involved in Revelation? Who is involved in Daniel 2? What does it say in Daniel 2? You remember? I'm sure you do remember, but we'll read it quickly just for a refresher. Daniel 2, verse 44. In the time of these kings, which are the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter, and get this, shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself shall last forever. So what does it absorb? All the other nations, right? That's what the dust is when it strikes the feet. And then this little stone, once it's absorbed all these nations, kingdoms, peoples, it grows until it fills the whole earth. And when that happens, the earth will be as it once was. Do you remember where you've heard that before? Where have you heard that before? Matthew 17, starting with verse 11. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. So there is a person, an individual, I'm going to close with this text, who is going to show up, kind of like John the Baptist, I guess, a little bit like John the Baptist, not exactly. And he's going to be feeding his fellow servants with the information they need because the proper time has come. Revelation.
And that information would have to be different than what it is.
It would have to be time specific.
Time specific and different than what they expect.
Revelation chapter 1, 1 to 3. This is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ, his son, so that he could tell us, servants, there's that word again, about the things which are now to take place very soon. He sent his angel to make it known to his servant John, and John has written down everything he saw and swears it is the word of God, guaranteed by his son, the man. The man. Now, some people just think, well, this is man in general, but then what about the rest of it? Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him, if they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. And time there is capitalized, capital T.
And that close time is when that faithful and wise enough bondservant is saying what he's
now,
saying.
Now, I've talked to many men who've read Revelation, many, 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 100 at least, and every single one of them has a different understanding of what Revelation is saying. And I don't know any of them who know what I know. That, and I'm not saying anything other than what is being said here is that this is a man, one man who reads, and many who listen to him. It can't be just a general, anybody and everybody who's reading Revelation who has a unique thought about what Revelation means. The blessing doesn't go to all those who listen to all those who are listening to all those who are listening to all those other ones, because there's any number of different quote-unquote interpretations. And Elijah, the prophet, is only one man, just like John the Baptist is only one man, and Elijah, the prophet, was only one man.
And what days are we in?
We are in the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM for lots of good readings. We will see you a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus, and next Friday, week from yesterday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.